Well, today we had opportunity to see the most beautiful sights on the Oregon coast. The last hill that we went to the top of, if you do stop and look off, it's really beautiful. Thank you. Well, I would have, but it seemed like everybody was moving.
Peer pressure.
There's something about 12 miles to camp or something like that was said, and I thought, well, it's 12 miles to camp. That's where we're going. So, but I think we were supposed to stop up there. Brad stopped. I thought, well, that's nice. But somehow, I guess that didn't sink in with me. So you have to get a picture of that or a postcard. It's really nice.
We've got one if somebody wants to look at it.
Yeah, you can just look at it. Yeah, and they'll just move it like this so it'll look pretty much like what you saw. So. Yeah. Turn to 2 Corinthians again in your Bibles. I'm hoping this week to encourage you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage you in abiding in Christ. In seeing that our life comes from Him, our strength comes from Him, ministry comes from Him. Everything comes from Him. And one of the wonderful truths of the Bible that we have is our union in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that union in Christ is a wonderful truth because it places us in His body so that the very things that happen to us are directly related to Him. Directly related to Him. Even with reference to our suffering. Several of you came up and asked me afterwards, it was kind of the common question is, does this suffering that is Christ's suffering that we enter into, is that related to ministry? Like if you're giving the gospel and you would be hindered in giving the ministry, certainly you're suffering for doing that. Is that the kind of suffering you're talking about? And the answer to that is, when we're in union with Christ, everything that happens to us. So I don't make a division between suffering. If it wanted to mention that kind of suffering, it probably would have used the word persecution. That's one of the words that talks about affliction from a standpoint of being persecuted in ministry or persecuted in the way in which we're communicating truth. But the word that's used there is just the word, it's the word for passion. It's the word for our suffering. And it really means the things that you encounter in life that you must go through. The uncomfortable things in life that you encounter that you must go through. So that suffering that we talked about last night includes everything about your life. The whole of your life is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just when you're ministering you're in union with Him. You're in union with Christ at all times. You've been baptized in His body. And that means that all that you do is directed by Him. You know, the ministry is not our ministry, it's His ministry. It's His ministry through us. And our responsibility is to keep directing the true attention, not to us, but to Him. Because it's all about Him. And I want you to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to look in chapter 3. You know, last night we said that the Apostle Paul was talking about his ministry. And he was being attacked by false teachers. These false teachers said, you know, the Apostle Paul, he suffers. He goes places, they kick him out. And he goes places, they put him in prison. Or they arrest him and they lash him. And you know, all of that speaks ill of him. And furthermore, he goes about the ministry in ways where, you know, it's hard to know where he's going, what he's doing. And so they looked at the Apostle Paul trying to find every possible reason to discount his ministry. These are false teachers that came to Corinth. So the Apostle Paul responds to that and he says, you know, my suffering is not an indication that I'm not in the ministry. It's an indication that I'm in union with Christ. It's His suffering. It's the fellowship of His sufferings. And he has suffered on the cross, that suffering is complete. But the fellowship of his sufferings, we enter into that fellowship with him. We're in him. And so what happens to us, it's not just me suffering, it's Christ suffering. This is his ministry. And furthermore, the itinerary is directed by him. And he's the one who led the Apostle Paul, and he's the one who directed the ministry, and all things were from him. And that's why when he then tells them that they are to comfort this one who was sorrowing, may have been one of the false teachers who had repented of his opposition to the truth, Apostle Paul says there, you have been comforted by me, now comfort him with the comfort that you have in Christ. It's I said last night, there's a pattern that you see in Corinthians, and that's from Christ to us, to others. But what comes from us is Christ, and what we give to others is Christ. And you're going to see that really clearly in these next few verses. But I hope you'll be encouraged in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and encouraged to draw near to him. You know, it's very easy to be, you know, just Christians coasting along in life. Your Christianity should mean everything to you. And the way that your Christianity means something to you is not by me saying something to you about it. It's by drawing near to Christ. It's by focusing your heart and life upon him. It's by realizing who you are in him and all the blessings that you have in him. So be encouraged in Christ. And as the Apostle Paul talks about the ministry, he says in this next passage, I'm going to read a portion of this next passage because I think it's important to see. But he says, do you still need a letter of commendation? It's very nice. It'd be nice to have a letter of commendation. But he says, this letter of commendation is you. What commends the ministry is the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of God in the hearts and lives of the people in Corinth when the Apostle Paul was there. So what he says is this. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Or do we need as some a letter of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says, you are our letter, written on our hearts, read by all men. You are a letter of Christ. And when he starts talking about writing upon the heart, that really is the language of Jeremiah 31, which is about the new covenant ministry. And it's about in the Old Testament when the law was given. And we're going to see a contrast that is made to the law. But in the Old Testament, the law was given for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons that the law was given was to show people, the children of Israel, as an example for all of mankind, but the children, to show them that you cannot be obedient to make yourself acceptable to God. Like God says, okay, you want to be righteous before me by the things that you do? Let me give you a perfect list. Let me give you the Ten Commandments. And furthermore, let me give you all the rest of the law. And then he said to the people, do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall live. And for 1,500 years, they fumbled with the law. And in 1,500 years, you know how many people did it? Zero. You know, you can look at all of the great individuals that you look at in the Old Testament, but not a single one of them were obedient to the law of God. And he said, do this and you shall live. Do this, and he made great promises. The Lord made great promises. I will keep you in the land. I will bless you. And I've said this, you know, in a classroom setting, I've said this, but I said, just think about this. Think if I said to you, and some of you are thinking of going to school and everything, think if I said to you, if you will be my faithful friend, I'll pay for your college. And I'll buy you a car. And I'll provide for all your expenses. And if you get sick, I'll pay for it. If you need a house, I'll buy it for you. If you'll be my friend. You know, do you think you could give me a phone call once a week on those kind of things? You know, like, hello, friend. Are we still friends? Just calling in to check with you. I think you could give me a call. The Lord gave promises. He says, if you will be faithful to me, I'll bless you. The enemies come and they attack you, I'll wipe them out. You get sick, I'll heal you. I'll cause your crops to grow. I'll bless you. I'll provide for everything that you need. All you have to do is one thing, and that is be faithful to me. And that's why reading the Old Testament scripture is so frustrating, because there was never a time in Israel's history when they were faithful to him. You know, they go into the land and they conquer the land. They go, what kind of idols do you have? They go, well, we got idols of, it'll help your crops grow. I go, whoa, great. We'll just add them on. I don't think they ever rejected the Lord God and said, no, we don't want him anymore. At least not directly. But what they did is they said, well, we'll just, it's always adding on. We'll put that idol, we can use that. Another one. And they were building high places to worship false gods, and they were unjust in the way in which they treated one another. In the Old Testament, the law was given to teach them that by the works of righteousness, no one shall be justified. Even the most righteous acts of the law, no one shall be justified. And in the middle of that, the Lord says, when they went into captivity, and when they were going into captivity, Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets spoke, and Jeremiah in particular spoke, and he said, you know, the Lord said, I'm going to make a better covenant with you. A new covenant. You read Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. It's mentioned throughout the most of the prophets speak of the new covenant one way or another. But it's, I'm going to give you another covenant. And this is not a covenant which is do this and you shall live. This is a covenant which the Lord just pours out his blessing upon us. It's the new covenant. It's the covenant that you are under. You don't may not know it, but you're a new covenant Christian. So anybody asks, you can tell them. But you are under the terms of the new covenant because Jesus Christ brought us into that. And you know that because every time you partake of communion, you testify that. Because you take the bread. You know, why are there two elements in communion? And when I ask that, usually I say, because there's the body and the blood. I go, that's great. There's the body and the blood. That's true. But why do you need two elements in communion? Because we're talking about what Jesus Christ did for us, and we're remembering what he did for us. Most of us take communion in ignorance. We shouldn't, but we do. And the two elements of communion, the first is his body, and it says, which was broken for you. It's broken for us. And this represents the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died for me. I'm remembering that when I partake of this. And Jesus Christ gives me life. And the picture of eating it is a picture of faith. And the reason why we, as I've said before, we don't take the communion wafer and put it in our pocket. And go home and bury it out in the backyard and dig it up 3 weeks later and eat it. Or something. You know, I mean, what we do with this is we take it and we eat it. And we eat things that give us life. And the picture is this substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is what I eat by faith that gives me life. And then we take the cup and we say, this is the new covenant. Jesus Christ said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as you drink that, it's an indication that you are a new covenant Christian. And that new covenant was promised in the Old Testament. You should be familiar with the new covenant and the terms of the new covenant. But the Apostle Paul, when he's talking in this particular passage, he says, you know, this is the stuff that his, this is the truth that's been written upon your hearts. And he starts talking about, that's new covenant conversation. Because that's what it says. He says, you know, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah said, you know, I wrote the law to you on tablets of stone. So they're always having to go and look at the tablets of stone. What are we supposed to do? You're looking at the tablets of stone. They said, don't do that. Oh, okay, you're not supposed to do that. So they always had to go look at the tablets of stone. They always had to look at the commandments of God because it's exterior to them. And God says, I'm going to write a better covenant because I'm going to write it on your hearts. That means it's going to be inside of you. You're going to be compelled by the new covenant from the inside, not the outside. That's great. That's a better covenant. And so we have this new covenant truth. And we says this, you know, you are our letter of commendation. The truth has been written upon our hearts and your hearts. And you're the letter. And then he says, but we're not beginning to commend ourselves. And like saying, I'm not the one who wrote upon your heart. That's what he says in this particular text. Notice this, he speaks of his adequacy in verses 6 and 7. 5, 6, and 7. He says, actually 4. And some such confidence we have through Christ toward God. He's not confident in himself. He's not saying, you know, we wrote those letters and glory be to us. Great job we did. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our adequacy in all of this is not from us. Remember we said in this, it's Christ to us, to others. He says, you want commendation for our ministry, then look at the ministry that we had with you. It's written in your hearts. But our adequacy is not from, it's from Christ. It's from God. He's always pointing back to the Lord and to what God has accomplished in them. He says, because you need to understand the distinction between these covenants. You need to understand what has happened in your heart. And notice how he speaks of this. Look at verses 6 through 11. And there's a contrast that goes on in these verses. And he's contrasting the old covenant to the new covenant. I want you to look in the text, see the contrasts that are made. Then I'll just mention them again for you. Verses 6 through 11. He says this. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So it's a more glorious covenant. For if the ministry of condemnation, because the old covenant condemned, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if what fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now the glory of the covenants is Christ. The glory of the old covenant is Christ. The glory of the new covenant is Christ. And the glory of God. He says the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. One is the ministry of death, that's the old. And then you have the ministry of the Spirit. Engraved on stones, engraved on the heart. A fading glory and abounding glory. A ministry of condemnation, a ministry of righteousness. No glory by comparison, surpassing glory. A glory that fades, a glory that remains. He says, what you all have experienced is the new covenant, which is the glory of Christ. And you need to understand the glory of Christ that is in you. The glory of Christ that is in your hearts. You need to understand that. And so the contrast that he gives when explaining in this particular passage, this glorious ministry, the ministry of glory, is he begins to compare what happened to Moses with what happens to us. Again, the old covenant and the new. And notice this next passage in verses 12 through 18. Therefore, having such hope... What kind of hope? Hope as partakers of the new covenant. Hope as in the ministry of the new covenant. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the remaining of the old covenant, the same veil lies unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, now notice, I just want you to see, there's a lot in this passage, but I want you to see the contrast is between Moses, but we. It's he and but we, it's Moses. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. When Moses went up into the mountain, and he stood in the presence of God, and he came down from the mountain, he stood before the people, and his face was shining with the glory of God. Yeah, you say to me, what did that look like? And I say, I don't know. You know, sometimes we look in your faces and we say, oh, you got a little sunshine today. It didn't look like that. But there was something radiant. There's a physical kind of thing that is observed. There's something that they saw. If you look in the Old Testament account, it's very clear that the people said, you know, Moses, you're scaring everybody. Veil the face. So that when they come in your presence, they won't see the glory of the Lord. And it's the glory of God, so it would be, even the reflection would be the reflection of Jesus Christ. But Moses is a picture of this law, which is glorious because it comes from God, but it is fading. Because the law cannot save you, the law can only condemn you. And we're so thankful for the new covenant, because the new covenant is the means by which God gloriously saves us. But no one is saved under the terms of the old covenant. If you're saved, you're always saved by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Not by the works of the law, but by faith in the coming of the Messiah. But this contrast is with Moses. And Moses is the one who went up on the mountain, he'd come down, and they said, veil the face. And even this, it was a fading glory. I'm not sure whether I read it from Scripture or read it from about some of the rabbis, but some of the rabbis said that Moses continued to wear a veil even after the glory had faded. And he continued to wear a veil the whole time, but he didn't want people to see that the glory of the Lord had faded from his face. Perhaps that's true. I'd have to look at it again, see if that's in... I don't think that's in Scripture. I think that's tradition. But it's interesting to think about. It was a fading glory. But it says, we're not like Moses. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's, you know, true of, here's Moses who turns to the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, he takes the veil away. But more importantly, it's a turning to the Lord. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But, you know, it's the Lord, the Spirit, who gives that freedom. Because that's what had happened to the people, to the Corinthians. But then the Apostle Paul says, but get this truth. It's very important to understand this. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face. Now it's the new covenant ministry is not Moses going into the presence of God and receiving his truth. But we all go into the presence of God and receive his truth. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And the picture is of looking at the Lord. But notice it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And don't let that statement, the beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, give the impression that you're looking at a mirror and you're actually looking at yourself. This is to gaze intently, it means. And you're looking at the glory of the Lord. And what's happening as you look at the glory of the Lord, there's a transformation that is happening. Not on the outside, your face shining, but the word for transformation refers to an inward change. It's the word metamorphosis. It means to be inwardly changed completely. There's a transformation that's happening. But we're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, just from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says that this is why we are ministers of the New Covenant, because we have the truth of God. And as we know and we see the truth of God, and as we discern the truth of God, as we know God and His Word, what is happening to us is there's a change that's taking place on the inside of us. It's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis. We are being changed. You know, I often think in giving the gospel, it would certainly be a wonderful thing if that metamorphosis, you know, you could turn it on the outside. You know, and you say, you know, you want to see the glory of the Lord? You say, yeah. You know, so you just go, ching, you know, and, you know, your face begins to shine. That'd be great in giving the gospel, wouldn't it? You know, people go, whoa, whoa, hey. You know, you click it off. You want to see it again? You know, we'd all be, you know, clicking this thing on and off. It'd be, you know, the glory of the Lord appearing in our faces. But you need to understand the glory of the New Covenant, because the glory of the New Covenant is God and His truth in our hearts, changing us completely. It's a transformation. We're made to be like Christ. There's some interesting passages. Let me just look at Isaiah chapter 6. You're familiar with this. This is Isaiah's commission. And always when we think of glory, we think of light shining. And that's somewhat appropriate, especially from an Old Testament standpoint. But notice what is shining in Isaiah chapter 6. You have the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. It means that they're just in the presence of God. But notice it says, and one cried out to another, and he doesn't say, light, light, light. Brightness, brightness, brightness. My Bible says, holy, holy, holy. You know, the glory of the Lord is the truth that comes from Him. It's the truth that doesn't just come from Him, it's the truth of what He is. God is not becoming holy, God is holy. God does not become righteous, He is righteous. Righteousness. He defines righteousness. He is not becoming a loving God. He is love, and everything that we ever know of love is derived from Him. He is the source of all truth. And what these angelic beings and what Isaiah is taken with is not a light shining, but the holiness of God, the truth shining. And whether this was brightness and whether there was all the other things that you're seeing from this, there may have been a lot of things. We'll find that out when we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can tell you is what was emphasized there is truth, truth, truth. Holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God. And Isaiah was totally taken with this God who is holy. I mean, pure and perfect. Completely different than He is. Completely so perfect that to stand in the presence of this God, which we cannot even comprehend, but to stand in the presence of this God as sinful man is just, you're destroyed. Holy, the holiness of God. And that's what Isaiah sees and emphasizes. And what happens is, in this particular passage, we have the opportunity to gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to speak to you in some kind of mystical sense and say, how do you look at Jesus? Because I'll tell you how you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus Christ in how God has revealed Him. And that is in the Word of God. And when you know about Jesus Christ and who He is, and when you know what He has promised, and when you know the Word of God, and when you learn about Scripture, there's a change that happens in you. And that change is not mystical. It is the change of the Spirit of God transforming you inwardly to have the truth of God in you, which really becomes our testimony, so to speak. It is Christ in us. And that's why it says, "But we all with unveiled face beholding, looking intently at the glory of the Lord are being transformed in that same image from one stage of glory to the next. More and more like Jesus Christ." So then he talks about the ministry. And just look at the first six verses of chapter 4. And notice the emphasis upon truth in this passage. Therefore, and let me just stop. The Apostle Paul says, what we want you to know, Corinthians, when somebody comes in and says, you're not teachers. The Apostle Paul is not the teacher. We're the teachers and we've come to give you, and what they were giving was more of the law. They said, if you really want to be rightly related to God, you have to be doing the law. So that's one of the reasons why why the Apostle Paul, deals with this particular subject. But they were saying to the Apostle Paul, you're not doing it the right way. But the Apostle Paul says, what you saw in us was Christ. And we came in your midst, and we are not commending ourselves. We're not saying how great we are and all that we've done. But what we're saying is that what you saw in us and what you heard from us is Jesus Christ. And that's why he speaks of this ministry. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. And that losing heart refers to their being criticized and they're being said, they're not doing the right thing. The Apostle Paul is not the person that you ought to listen to. And he says, we don't lose heart. Because we have this ministry on our hearts. We have this ministry of a transformed ministry to be like Christ. And that's the ministry we've had among you. And you have been transformed to be like Christ. Since we have this ministry, we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things, the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And notice he says, and here he's criticizing the false teachers, because he says, we're not corrupting the truth, we're manifesting the truth. And we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight. This is truth that you receive from us. It's truth that you receive from Christ in us, transforming us. It comes to you, but it's Christ. And the obstacles of this ministry are very great. Even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. It refers back to that veil again, that the glory or that the truth cannot be seen. It's veiled to the perishing. That's the word perishing means the lost and being destroyed. Lost unto destruction. Even if our gospel is veiled to those who are lost and being destroyed. In whose case the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a hindrance to this ministry. It's Satan who is blinding the minds. Satan prevents. If there's one thing that Satan opposes, it is the Word of God. Those of you going to college, I guarantee you, the one attack upon Christianity in college is always an attack upon the authority of Scripture. I don't care. It'll come. I've had too many students who have written to me from college saying, That's exactly true. You know, it's they criticize Scripture. Jeff referred to that this morning, but it is the Word of God, because Satan knows that this Word is powerful. It's powerful in us. It's powerful through us. But this Word is powerful. And Satan loves it so much. When you put down the Word of God and don't read it and don't study it and are not transformed by it, and Satan blinds the minds to the Word. So what do? Well, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Now notice this next statement, because I always took this next statement in verse 6 to refer to what God does in saving us. But it's really, he's talking about the ministry. "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts." Notice what it says. "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, he says the ministry that we've had among you has been God's glorious ministry. Look back when it talks about the sweet aroma in verse 14. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him." The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And then you look at this passage. "For God said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This God of creation, He's the one who has taken Jesus Christ and transformed our hearts and lives, and is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not the face of Moses, the face of Christ. And he says, what you're seeing in us is Christ in us, and the ministry of Jesus Christ through us. Now, if you look at this passage, don't think that this means that your witness and your testimony is to go and simply never open your mouth and speak the knowledge and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the ministry that we have is the ministry of Christ in us, His truth in us, and His truth through us. If you look at this passage, notice the many statements that are given. In verse 2, he talks about the Word of God in chapter 4. The manifestation of the truth in verse 2. The gospel of Christ. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in verse 6. The emphasis is upon the proclamation of the truth. And Paul says, we've come to Corinth. And we've come living the truth with Christ formed in us. And we came proclaiming the truth. But he said, when you hear that proclamation, don't hear Paul or Apollos or Peter. Hear Christ. Because it's His truth. What you're seeing is the glory of Christ and His glorious truth. Now he's going to go on and talk about why this glorious truth is in clay pots like us. Because the emphasis is upon the truth. We are broken clay pots with the truth of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. And we go forth with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's totally amazing. That's what we have as far as our ministry. And you may say, well, I don't know how to be a minister for Jesus Christ. I can tell you how to be a minister of Jesus Christ, according to this passage. And that is, draw near to Christ. You say, well, aren't you going to give me five things that I can do in giving, you know, giving the gospel to people. Well, there's a lot of suggestions that people can give you in giving the gospel, and I can tell you that if you want to be a minister of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, if you want to be faithful to Jesus Christ, then you need to know Him. And I think we do too much for Him and not enough in Him. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be transformed not by people doing a transforming work, but by being transformed by Jesus Christ and seeing Christ working in our lives and through our lives. Draw near to Jesus Christ. If you're reading your devotions to get through a chapter a day, to keep the devil away, or whatever it is that you do, but if you're reading whatever, and it's just mechanical, you're reading for the wrong reason. But you need to read the Word of God to know Jesus Christ. And when you begin your devotions, don't just say, well, I'm going to read a few chapters, and I'm going to read, okay, I'm done. I got through the number in the Old Testament, the New, and you know I'm behind, so I got to read more, and I got to do all this, and I'm done. Read to know Jesus. Read it to know His will, to know who He is, and to know what He's like. Read it to know Him. Because as you're reading it, and as you are knowing Him, what He's doing is He's taking that truth. He's changing you. He will lead you. He will guide you in the ministry. He will direct your life. You say, well, there's got to be more to it than that. And I said, no, there's not more to it than that. It's His ministry. It's what He's accomplishing. And our hope should in this world should be that, you know, as you look at all these people around here, is that God would accomplish a great work, not because we're great people, but because we're clay pots. We'll talk about this tomorrow. Lord willing. But because He's a great God, and it's His ministry, and He's accomplishing a great work. And when you read in history some of the Puritans and some of the older days, they looked for God to be at work. You know, about the times of the 1800s, revivalism started in America, and we learned to put on revivals without even inviting God. You know, we get people to do certain things, and we can get people to respond to the gospel message, and we use techniques, and we use a whole process of things. And you can manipulate people, and you can play music and manipulate people. You can get people to do things by all kinds of things. You know, sometimes people say if you can get somebody to say yes three times about something, you can get them to buy a product. I'm not sure that's true. I've never really tried it before. But so they ask just questions. You know, you like the color of this? You like the way? Would you like this? And you like this? And you get them saying yes, and then when you go to sell it, you can use all kinds of techniques. And they came up with that techniques. They had a bench in the front of the church like this, and they say, if you're at all feeling anxious about your souls and the condition, come sit on the bench. You know, people kind of feel a little anxious about the bench, so they come up and sit here. So then they come up here and sit down on the bench. You know, then they would start addressing them by name. So, John, what are you on the bench for? Like, ugh. You know, it's like, you know, John's on the bench. You know, I was like, you know, John, you need to change life. You need to come forward. You get down on your knees right here. You know, well, John's got up. He already walked down. He's sitting on the bench. The reason why we get people to come forward and walk down the aisle is because he said, you know, faith, it's just too big a thing to get people to come to faith. So we need to break it down into small steps. And I'm not making fun, so don't make this as making fun, because it seems. But, you know, there's somebody say, okay, everybody bow your heads now. If you want to trust in Jesus Christ, raise your hand. You've all probably been in those kind of meetings. You know, you sit there, you know, and say, oh, I see that hand. I see that hand. You know, of course, we don't know, because we're. You're not supposed to be looking. Okay? So you're looking around there. Oh, yeah, I see that hand. So they'll say something like, everyone, you know, lift up your heads now. Okay? Now, if you raised your hand, I think it's important for you to really make a statement about that. So I'd like you to stand to your feet. You know, you did one of those, and so you know, he knew that I know that, you know, and so, you know, it's going to be looking for the guy in, you know, in aisle, you know, four and seat three. This guy, you know. So he's on his feet, you know. And if you're standing now, I'd like you to move to the aisle and come on down the front. I mean, you've said yes twice already. I mean, you can't say, you know. You know, that looks real bad about the whole thing. You know, I mean, it's like, so, you know, and I told you I shouldn't be making fun of this. But then you come down, you come all the way down the front. So then you have to sit and you have to talk to somebody and everything. And most likely, if you can get people to come and make these decisions, you've sort of manipulated something out of them and you get these things to take place. And you go away thinking, I have caused someone to come to Christ. You know, Finney, in the 1830s, approximately, he says you don't need the Holy Spirit for revival. A revival is the right use of the right means. If you use the right strategy, you can save the world. And Finney said, shame on us, because we should have saved the world by now, before now, with the right use of the right means. If we would just use these strategies, we could be faithful. And America has followed a revivalistic strategy ever since. But that's not what was going on before that, because before that you had people praying that God would cause a revival and that God would cause an awakening. But the way that God causes an awakening is usually in the hearts and lives of His people first, in quickening our hearts to know Him. And that's what's needful in all of our hearts and lives. I think sometimes we try to do all these things for God, and God is in heaven, and I'm not speaking disrespectfully to Him, but it's as if He's saying to us, sit down. Stop. This is not about you doing something. It's about, if you do it, you'll get the glory. And that's why people have these belts with, you know, all the notches of all the people, you know, they've saved. You know, here, you know, sometimes they have to buy new belts. They got to go all the way around. Notch all the people off you've saved. Who gets the glory for that? Well, you know, you got your belts hanging on the wall. All these notches on them. God says, I don't want you to save people. I want you to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ so that His truth is seen out of your life. People really should ask us if we're different. Because we should be different. If you're a Christian living according to His truth in this world, you're going to be different. That's why we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And to be transformed is to be metamorphosis. That's the same words used here. A metamorphosis of our mind, metamorphosis inside of us being changed. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what our challenge is as Christians. And one of the reasons why Christians make so little difference in the world is because we're so little like Christ. You know, shame on us. But your challenge as a Christian is to know your Savior and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to go out and do great things for God. It's to know Him. And He will lead your life. And He will direct your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways know Him. And He will direct your paths. Let me give you one more verse, then I'm done. I'm all worked up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. This is good stuff. What time is it anyway?
Who cares?
Colossians 1, 24. We looked at this passage last night. But I want to look at another part of this passage, because in verse 24 it says, "Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do not, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It's Christ's sufferings. It's all about Him. The Apostle Paul was very clear on the fact that everything about his life was about Jesus Christ. Even his sufferings. All of his sufferings. "Of this church I was made a minister according to stewardship from God." It's God's household. I'm His steward. I'm arranging His household the way that He wants it arranged. "Bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God," the proclamation of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past generations, past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't just think of your salvation as just being, I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I've got a free ticket, I'm going to heaven, and that's what it means to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know that you're going to heaven. But your life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Abiding in Christ. Being transformed by his word. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing his strength and power in your life and through your life, that his glory may be seen. We want Christ to be seen in our lives. We want Christ to be heard from our mouths, to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. And that's what we are here for. You know, Christ could give the gospel and have the gospel proclaimed in any way that he wanted to do it. He could have angels appear. He could save people like he saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And everybody could be saved that way. But God says, no, that's not how I'm going to save people. Well, how is he going to save people? He's going to save by transforming our lives to be like Jesus Christ, so that Christ will be seen in us and Christ will be heard from us, so that Christ will be glorified through us. Christ will be glorified through us. That's why I said it's God to us, to others, but it's always Christ to us and Christ to others. And that's the New Covenant ministry. We need more of Christ. And we need to know his truth. And may God really give us a desire to know Jesus Christ even more. And may God bless the churches. Not just Trinity Bible Church and not just Hillcrest Chapel. But may God awaken the churches to the glory of Jesus Christ. His truth, his word, his will, his ways in our hearts and through the words that we speak and the truth that we teach, that Jesus Christ be glorified. We're here not for our glory. We're not here for our purposes. We're here for him. And as Christians, that's the great challenge that is before all of us. And may God help us. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the truth that you have manifest to us in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you haven't just given us the truth, but you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've taken us and placed us in him. And you've said, know him. Depend upon him. See his power and his will and his purposes accomplished in our hearts and our lives. And we pray that you will encourage our hearts to draw close to Christ, to depend more upon you, Lord God, and your purposes being accomplished in our lives. And direct our hearts and lives. Our desire is to be obedient to you. Our desire is to see Christ glorified in the world in which we live. And we look at our world and we pray that you will bring about a great awakening, a great revival. We don't look at our world and say, oh man, it's too modern and this is too difficult a time for you to ever work. Lord God, you are the sovereign God of this universe. And you deserve to be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that you will begin that great work of glorification in us. Change our hearts. Turn us away from sin and turn us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know him, to abide in him, to walk in him, to depend upon him, to know Jesus Christ. And as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will direct our hearts and lives in him. Lord, who is sufficient for such a thing? We're thankful that our sufficiency is of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.